faithful to sound doctrine and zealous for good works. So those are the two emphases of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote roughly 2,000 years ago to a man named Titus who was serving on the island of Crete. Paul preached the good news of Jesus, and many people trusted in Christ. Their lives were changed. There were faith communities developed there, and Paul wrote this letter to encourage this man named Titus who was overseeing those churches there. And what we've seen over and over again, these themes keep coming up, don't they? That believers in Jesus Christ are to have sound doctrine. That means their beliefs about God need to be true. Their beliefs about Jesus need to be faithful to the scripture, but not only what they believe is important, but how they behave. And so what we've seen is the Christian life is all about sound doctrine lived out in good deeds. And if you lose one or the other, you're in trouble, right? Because good deeds without sound doctrine, they just shrivel up, kind of like a plant that has no water. I mean, they just die, right? If they're disconnected from the truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we don't want to be those who have great doctrine and accurate beliefs about God that don't lead to a change of behavior, because Jesus Christ has come not only to save us from our sins, but to transform us into people that reflect the glory of God. If you're here today and you wonder, what is life all about? Life is all about knowing God. There is a creator who stands above all things. He made the universe. He made this planet. He made us to live in this relationship with him. But our sin, because we've all done things that we know are wrong. We've all done things that cause us to feel ashamed. We just sang that song that we can stand here unashamed, not because we're such great people, but because we have a great Savior. Because Jesus Christ lived that perfect life, died that death in our place so that we could be reconciled to God, so that you and I, as shameful as we have behaved, can be brought into this relationship with God, forgiven in Christ, made new, rescued from judgment, heirs of eternal life, having citizenship in heaven, awaiting the kingdom that is to come. That is the good news. And that's more important than anything else. If you're here and you wonder, what is Christianity all about? It is Christ. It is knowing Jesus Christ. And the truth is, anyone, absolutely anyone, can know Jesus Christ simply by humbling yourself, confessing your sin, and calling on his name. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That can happen in a moment. It can happen right now. You can trust in Jesus Christ and go home a new person. Yeah, you still have things to work through. We all have sins that we need to battle. And that's why we're here, right? We gather to encourage each other to keep going in the Christian life, to keep trusting, to keep obeying Jesus Christ. And that's what this letter, that is what this letter is all about. Let's start at verse 8 and read till the end of this letter, verse 15. Paul says, he writes rather, this saying is trustworthy. He's just been speaking about the gospel, which I've just summarized. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be fruitful, not unfruitful. We want to be wise, not foolish. We want to be useful and not useless. And so we pray by your grace and by your Spirit that you would help us to not only understand, but apply your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first emphasis here that I want to draw your attention to is that we are to be devoted to good works. Not the first time that you have heard this. Verse 8, be devoted to good works. That is point one. Verse 8, this saying is trustworthy. What's the trustworthy saying that Paul's referring to? Well, he has just written about this gospel that verse 3, if you go back to verse 3 of chapter 3, he speaks about how we all were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. That's the trustworthy saying. This is reliable. This is dependable. This is not misinformation. If you want to stake your life on something, this is the truth on which you can rely. And then he goes on, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. Do you see the connection between all of this doctrine, this trustworthy saying, and a life of good works? It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that believers ought to live a good life. You know, some of us, I mean, do you ever get tired of being good? You may be tired of hearing about being good in this letter of Paul. Some of us wonder, why should I be good? Right? Your kids, your parents are telling you, be good, right? And you should behave, and you should be nice, and you should be kind, and you should not be selfish. But why? If this world is all there is, think about it. If this life, your 80 years or 90 or 100, if you're in really good health, but maybe much less, depending on what happens in your life, it's not guaranteed that we'll live to 80, and many don't. If this life is all there is, well, then we should look out for number one. We should squeeze as much pleasure as we can out of this short existence. We should do what we can to have the most toys and to have the biggest piece of cake. As some say, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not how Christians are to think. That's not how believers are to live. Why? Well, Paul has just told us in this trustworthy saying, because of God's grace. Grace means undeserved favor. Jesus gave his life for me so that I can now live this life for him. As we think about Remembrance Day, we think about those who made the ultimate sacrifice. And we read in the Gospel of John that there is no greater love than the one who lays down his life for his friends. I mean, we just are amazed by stories of people who sacrifice their lives, not only, you know, for king and country, but for their friends. But Jesus went much further than that. He laid down his life for his enemies, for us, so that we could have God's forgiveness, so that we could know him forever. So not only because of God's grace are we to live a different life, but because of our hope that Jesus will raise us up one day from the grave to be with him, to enjoy him in this kingdom, not as disembodied spirits forever, but on a new redeemed earth forever in his presence. And with all who love him, that is the future destiny of every child of God. And so, this world is not all there is. This world is not all there is. And life is short. And there is a judgment to come. And we will answer for our deeds. And those who don't know Christ will face, as we have heard about today, God's righteous anger against sin forever. And yet, because of Jesus, we can look forward to this eternal joy with him. And because of that joy, because of that hope, because of God's grace, you know, there's an old hymn, and some of these hymns, they don't write them like this anymore because, I mean, this is so rare to think this way, but remember the hymn that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." I mean, that's the truth of the Christian, right? This world is not our home. This is not where we're going to be. I mean, this world is our home when it's redeemed. It will be our home, and we will inherit it. But for now, we are to serve God in this life. And so what this means is, as a Christian, you're not just called to live the good life, but to live a godly life. We're not saved by our good works. And you need to know this. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're maybe investigating all of this, you're wondering about all of this, look at all these people. They're all such good people. No, we're redeemed people. We're very bad people, in fact. We've done very bad things. And yet Jesus has saved us, and he is changing us so that we become new creations. Well, we are new creations in Christ. Now we want to live consistently with that. We want to live consistently. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do good works. And so speaking about these good works, Paul continues. He says, "These are good and profitable for everyone." Not in terms of like profit, bottom line, making money, although it's good to have a job and it's good to make an income, and making a profit is certainly a good thing if you do that honestly. But the kind of profit that he's talking about is just benefiting society. Just doing good for others, not just believers, but everyone benefits when Christians live good lives. We should be good workers, good employees, good bosses, good supervisors, good teachers, good garbage collectors, good mechanics, good students, good healthcare professionals. And on that note, did you know that back in AD 165 and AD 251, there were plagues that swept the Roman Empire. And here are words of Dionysius, a bishop around 200 AD, speaking of what Christians did during those plagues. Quote, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead." End quote. Do you know that not long after this, Christians developed the first hospitals? And these were copied all over the world. They became famous by the 4th century. In fact, the hospitals were so well received by non-believers that the Roman Emperor Julian ordered a pagan hospital to be built in every city in an effort to outdo the Christians. It's true. And when you think about the hospitals that are developed in Winnipeg, you think about St. Boniface was founded in 1871 by the Sisters of Charity, otherwise known as the Grey Nuns. Concordia Hospital, 1928 by Mennonites who came from Russia. Grace Hospital was incorporated in 1906 by the Salvation Army. And so you look, you know, many of these hospitals that we go to were founded by believers in Jesus Christ. In 2022, there was a poll done, and generally, Canadians are now viewing religion, specifically Bible-believing evangelical Christianity, as more damaging than beneficial to society. So what do we do about that? Should we just whine and complain and feel sorry for ourselves and try to justify ourselves? Or should we live good lives? You know, what new thing can we do, right? The hospitals we did a while back, what else can we do that's groundbreaking and cutting edge in terms of good deeds in our communities? You know, there's a technology called Care Portal that some of us are looking into. It's a way of finding out about needs in the community so that churches and other organizations can find out what the needs are, you know, families that are in need, and actually meet those needs. And I know some of us are going to be looking into that in the coming weeks, because we want to be careful to be devoted to good works, just as Paul says here, because we know that when we do, it's beneficial for everyone around us. Christians are to be devoted to good works. Now, here's the problem. We're often distracted. We're often distracted, aren't we? I mean, I was standing there singing and all of a sudden noticed a loose thread right here. And I started thinking about the loose thread. And you know what? And then you know, I'd be looking and a bird flies by or your phone. Something happens on your phone at about this time. I don't know why Sunday mornings my phone signals to me and tells me how much time I spent on my phone. Did you know that? For some reason, on Sunday mornings during the service, it tells me you have spent 127 hours. This week or whatever it is, on your phone, you are so easily distracted. We are so easily distracted. And this is the second point that Paul makes here. So Christians are to be devoted to good works, number one. Number two, we are not to be distracted by foolish and false words. Not to be distracted by foolish and false words. Verse 9, but avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, there are things worth debating, aren't there? Believers must contend for the faith, as the Bible says. And there are going to be disputes. There are going to be debates. He's just talked about this trustworthy saying. That needs to be defended, right? If there's some truth of the gospel that's being debated, we need to stand for it. And often we have strong opinions about other things in our lives, and those are not wrong. We shouldn't be avoiding all disagreement in the Christian life. But what these believers on the ancient island of Crete were debating and disputing and quarreling about was not worth fighting over. Foolish debates. We don't know what they were debating. There are all kinds of, you know, theological speculations out there, like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, right? Or, you know, could God create a rock so heavy that he could not lift it? And all kinds of ridiculous kind of speculative ideas that people enjoy arguing about. And we don't know what they were arguing about, but these were foolish debates. They didn't go anywhere. They're things that are not addressed in the scriptures, and they're not helpful to speculate about or to argue about. And he says here, genealogies. We don't know what they were. I mean, there are many genealogies in the Bible. They're important. They are important. They tell us the history of God's people, and there are many significant points to be made through genealogies in the Bible. But maybe here they were being obsessed with who was descended from which hero of the faith, maybe, or discovering their pedigree that way by who they were related to. We don't know. We know that in Paul's letter to Timothy, he says, you know, instruct people not to teach false doctrine or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. So they made, you know, like a full-time pursuit of studying and maybe elaborating on these genealogies. These promote empty speculations, Paul says to Timothy, rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. I mean, there are so many ways to be distracted. I think about somebody who gave me a book one time on how UFOs are actually demons. And they are trying to confuse Christians. Now, there's really no way to prove that, is there? Or disprove it. But as I thought about it, I thought, regardless of whether UFOs are demons, certainly demons are satisfied if people think too much about UFOs, right? And so the purpose of such a book, in fact, may be distracting and keeping us from reading the books that we should read. I think about conspiracy theories, and I'm not going to get too specific because I'll touch yours and you'll be mad at me for the next year. So I'll just stay with the safe ones, like the moon landing was faked and 9/11 was an inside job and all the birds that we see flying around are actually government drones that are spying on us and so forth. Well, look, the fact is, that's interesting and you'd like me to talk about that, wouldn't you? Tell me more about these birds. It's actually fake, but somebody started this conspiracy knowing it was fake just to see how many people would believe it. And professing Christians can become deeply passionate about these things. And what ends up happening is what Paul says next, quarrels. Quarrels, that's the next thing. So when we have all these strong opinions about these things that don't really matter, we just lead to quarrels, and they are time wasters. And then he goes on, and disputes about the law because they are unprofitable and worthless. We know there were those that Paul mentioned in the first chapter. They're from the circumcision party, and they were trying to bring, you know, Old Testament ceremonial laws upon Christians, and it was creating all kinds of division in the church. And Paul says that this kind of talk can become very divisive. And so he continues, verse 10, reject a divisive person after a first and second warning. For you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. So this sounds really harsh because we all want to be inclusive, don't we? We never want to reject anyone. But the Bible is clear about something that we call church discipline, that when someone either through immorality, they persist in some kind of immorality that threatens the rest of the church, that infects the body, that sort of spreads like yeast through the dough, that person is to be disciplined, right? If they don't respond to warnings, and here there's a first warning, there's a second warning. Here's a person that is causing division in the church. Of course, the desire here is that the person would stop doing this, right? That they would repent, that they would be, you know, brought back in to membership in the church. Church discipline is really, you know, this removal, this excommunication, right? You are not allowed to wear the team jersey anymore. We're taking it back until you repent. You're not, you know, representing Team Christian because you're not behaving in line with the gospel. And so we want you to come back. And so what seems harsh is actually loving. It's loving to the person who needs to change, and it's loving to the church because the church needs to be protected. Which is why biblically qualified elders are important. And Paul wrote about this in chapter 1. How do you know when to you know, warn this divisive person? How far do things have to go? Well, this takes wisdom. This takes those who are biblically informed and able to do that. So we've seen that that believers should not be distracted by foolish words, but rather be devoted to good works. But the question is how? How do we do that practically? And that's how we'll finish today. The last few verses of this letter help us apply what Paul is saying. So, how should we be devoted to good works? Well, first of all, we should do good works with others. Note the people and the plural pronouns in these verses. Look at verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis because I've decided to spend the winter there. So he hadn't decided which one of those men to send yet to send him there to take over Titus's position because he wants Titus to come to him. But look at the next verse. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. Do you see how he's talking in terms of community? He's mentioned Artemis and Tychicus, and then he's mentioning all these people. He needs Titus to come to him, and it's all about working together. Do you see that? Sometimes we think about good deeds as individual things, and there are many good deeds we do individually. But it is a beautiful thing when believers work together. You know, there are some small groups in our church, and by small groups, you know, you might wonder, what is a small group? It's like Christian lingo. It just means a group that usually meets in a home for Bible study, prayer, sharing life together, eating together, and then hopefully serving together. And I love hearing about these groups that are helping people, right? We found out a need in our church, and we're meeting that need together. We're providing meals for this family, or we're helping, you know, we're bringing a couch to this home of these new refugees or other things. Doing these deeds together is such a powerful thing. Who can you get to do something good together with you? Many of you packed these boxes on your own, which is beautiful, but our youth group did this together and did like 40 of these boxes were put together on Friday by our youth group who are all working together to do this. We have these fellowship groups in the church. We put an event on. We come together to cook, to prepare, to set tables. And these are such great opportunities to get to know people, to serve together. There are so many opportunities to do good works with others. Paul was not like this Clint Eastwood kind of Lone Ranger guy riding from town to town to do things on his own. He was always working with people. Always working with people. Second, okay, so we should do good works with others. Second, we should do good works that equip others. Look at verse 13. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. So it seems that Zenas and Apollos were either in Crete, on the island of Crete, or they were heading there, and they were going elsewhere. Apollos was a renowned preacher of the gospel, as we read about in the book of Acts. And we don't know much about Zenas, but maybe he was an expert in the law. Maybe he was there to straighten out the some of those, the rebellious circumcision party that Paul was dealing with in chapter 1. But at any rate, they are to be helped. So Titus is to help them on their journey so that they will lack nothing. And so when we think about this, we think of, well, helping missionaries. That's what he's telling him to do. So part of the good work that we do at Rowandale is that we support all these missionaries. You can see them in the lobby. There's a wall there with all these missionaries that we support. And so when you give money in the offering, I think it's roughly like 30 cents on the dollar that goes toward missions. That specifically goes toward helping people help others, helping the poor, bringing the gospel to all nations as Jesus has called us to do. And so we are to do good works that equip others. So we read about Christoph and Andrea Kobel right in the bulletin in the ministry focus, and they're working for Operation Mobilization. They are mobilizing people all over the world. They're helping people help people, and we are helping them to help people who are helping people. I'm just going to move on from that sentence, but you see, you get the point, right? We've got all these ministries that we support. We think of Union Gospel Mission and Frank Ulrich as the director of that ministry, and we think of the Family Support Center, and we think of Camp Newdemic and all of these ministries. When you're part of Rowandale, you are part of helping other ministries. You know, one of the ways that you can do good works that equip others is by mentoring somebody. Just getting to know someone. Maybe it's someone who's in your field, in your job, and you get together for coffee to give advice, to pray, to support. You know, we often don't think of that as good works, but when you spend time investing in someone, you are investing in those good works that they will do. And you have a part in that. Parents who raise children, you are raising children to go out into the world and to live in a way that is beneficial. It's a huge calling. Motherhood, a huge calling. Fatherhood, being godly parents, Sunday school teachers, what an amazing thing that you're doing in training, helping parents to train their young people, their children to live for Christ. That's a good work. There are so many. We could list hundreds and hundreds of good works that we can be devoted to. So we should do them with others. We should do good works that equip others. And then third, we should do good works that meet pressing needs. Because look at verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. I remember the time when my neighbors two doors down were painting, and I went over to help them. And I noticed they were painting, and it was white, and I had a whole bunch of leftover white paint at home. And I thought, I'm going to help you. And I offered to help, and I got a paintbrush. And I was like, this is the same color as the color you're painting. And so I started painting and then realized that my shade of white was a different shade of white from what they. And I just caused a whole bunch of extra work for them. And they were really good-humored about it, but they've never asked me to help again. And every time I go over there, like with an offer to, hey, you guys need any help? No, we're totally fine. Like, there are good works. I mean, you hear about mission trips that go and just they're just a nuisance, right? It's a badly planned trip and they spend all this money to go over there and they just distract that local ministry from what they're doing, right? A good mission trip is really effective. But, I mean, we can have good works in our minds that actually aren't what people need. And so we need to actually discern what is the real need that people have. Sometimes you sit down with someone, you know, maybe you sit down with someone and what they really need is not, you know, food, but maybe they need friendship, right? Or maybe someone just needs someone to listen to. That's your good work. Just be quiet and listen to them. Other times they need advice. Other times they need material help. And there are so many needs out there, but we want to meet the pressing needs, the urgent needs. And of course, what is more urgent than people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? So we should do good works that meet pressing needs. And then fourth and finally, we should do good works by God's grace. Note that Paul has just mentioned grace that believers have received in Christ, right? Having been justified by his grace, his undeserved favor. And then he ends the letter with grace. He does that elsewhere, but here it is not insignificant. Look at the very last word that he says. He says, verse 15, all those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. If you are exhausted, look, the scripture says, do not be weary in well-doing. You can get tired of being good, and you can get tired of doing good. What do you need a reminder of? The grace of God. The grace of God, his undeserved favor to you in Christ. Good works fizzle out when we forget the grace of God. They dry up when our love grows cold. Good works wither when our faith is weak. And some of you may feel burned out and you just want to nap. And there's a time for that. There's a time to rest. It's okay to rest today, to go home and take a nap and sleep. And God wants us to rest. And yet he's also called us in Christ by grace for good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. It says in Ephesians chapter 2. And these works will energize you. God does not expect you to do everything. And sometimes the needs are overwhelming, but he does call you to do something, and he has gifted you to do that. And when you serve him, you will be energized. You will find life because that is your purpose. That is our purpose as a church. This is how we live a fruitful and beautiful life. So the question is, as we close, my brothers and sisters, are we devoted or are we distracted? Are you devoted? Or are you distracted? If our enemy can't make us deny the Lord, he will do everything he can to distract us from faithfully serving him. But if we devote ourselves to good works, we will commend the gospel to those around us. We will close that credibility gap that exists in the minds of so many people around us. If we devote ourselves to good works, we will live lives that put God's grace on display. So do not be distracted by foolish words, but be devoted to good works that display God's grace. And let's look to him. Let's look to the Lord to prime us and ready us and equip us and energize us for those good works that he has for us to do this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would keep us not only faithful to sound doctrine, but zealous for good works. And we know it's only because of your grace that we can do this. Keep us from distraction and free us to live a life of devotion to you. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.